Good, 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 good. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea, can you see? What was that one song, Hosea, can you see if my hair is too short or something like that? So, okay, why do we study the Bible? What is the purpose of Bible study? What is the reason why God gave us a Bible? You get that one, you kind of get it figured out. And if you think about it, have you ever sent a text out and somebody misinterpreted what you wrote? So God is taking a chance by putting his thoughts in words. But if you wrote a text to somebody and they misinterpreted what you wrote, they give you the, if it's a friend, they give you the benefit of the doubt and ask for clarity. And so God is the same way. We got to give God a benefit of the doubt and then ask for clarity. So the purpose of Bible study, most Bible studies, if you call them today they're more amateur psychologists, is trying to find something in the Bible to make my life more convenient. That's really what people do with the Bible. The Bible is the mind of God about certain issues or about history, about prophecy. And so when we read what he wants to accent upon, then we're reading into his mind. And then we will get a blessing when we agree with his mind. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. And we have the mind of God right here. So the reason why God gave us a Bible from cover to cover, if you ask the average person, being at a good church, bad church, whatever, they'd probably say for salvation. Okay, that's why he wrote John, the Gospel of John, that these are written that you might believe that Jesus is a Christ and believe you might have life through his name. So that's where you encourage somebody to go to read John. Okay, but the reason why God gave us an entire Bible is because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So doctrine is what God believes. Sometimes his belief about a situation or about a person or about history. And then instruction is where you and I get benefits out of it. That's where we get the benefits. So we can be a blessing to God if we believe the doctrine, even if it's not going to change the price of tea in China. Even if it's not going to make my life more convenient. In fact, what if it makes my life more inconvenient? Well, the Lord still gets a blessing. And the reason why I say that is when we get into Joel, I'm sure that when Joel was writing this stuff down, he's probably saying, what am I writing? I highly doubt he understood what he was writing. Because some of it has an immediate fulfillment, but most of it jumps 2,800 years later. So we're in Joel 1:14. Joel 1:14, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words and help us when we approach your word that we try to see your mind, we try to understand your mind. And if you want to answer the question why about certain things, we'd appreciate it. And if not, okay, I'm still going to believe it. If we don't understand it, we're just going to keep reading it. And until you give us understanding, if you want. And I just pray that you'd help us to believe your words and hence to walk closer with thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Joel is a very short book, three chapters. The main doctrine is the day of the Lord. We're in verse 14. The day of the Lord is in verse 15. It's found five times in the three chapters. That is the most important doctrine of the Bible. In this case, it's the first negative aspect of the day of the Lord, where the Lord comes back at Armageddon. In the second aspect, look at that sinner coming down the aisle. Repent. She's going to speak in tongues. She is, yeah. The preacher in Colorado, he judged people by if they kept moving backward, they were getting ready to leave the church. I sat in the back all the time, so I was getting ready to leave church whenever I wanted. So, look at that. Man, we have a revival breaking out here. So, the day of the Lord, the second aspect, the first aspect is negative, as many things in life will go negative first, then positive. Any lady that's given birth will admit that. Okay, you have the negative first, and then the joy. And the negative will be Armageddon, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the world. And then the positive will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Okay, so, and in fact, the tribulation is often referred to as the birth travail of a woman. Okay, in Joel 1, verse 14, he is giving them fair warning that they're not living as they should. That's the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And so the way to get a hold of God when people are not right is, he says, sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Okay, the crying unto the Lord is a verbal cry. It's like a little kid screaming out. Okay, ideally this is done best by yourself. Okay, when it's done corporately, I remember in Colorado one time the preacher wanted to have an all-night prayer meeting. And I'm like, okay, go ahead and have an all-night prayer meeting. I'm going to bed. And the other fellow at a church, we were close. He came and he had all his water and he had his pillow. And so he said, you staying all night? I said, no way. I'm going home. I'm going to bed. But when it's a real solemn thing in a person's life, you can fast for mental reasons, physical reasons, spiritual reasons. The fast in the Bible is technically a fast that you are so burdened about something you don't want to eat, and that's what he's talking about here. You're so overcome with the Lord has gotten hold of the person and say, man, you have been messing up. You are wrong. Oh, God, please forgive me. And you don't want to eat. You want to pray. And then you're crying out to God. And if you want to get in a fetal position and cry out to God, I would dare say the Lord just might hear you. Okay, the verbal crying unto the Lord, if we want to use a cross reference here in Esther chapter 4. A lot of times when the Lord calls you to a ministry, the Lord has given you that burden for that, whatever the ministry is. Don't expect other people to have the same burden you do, because the Lord calls you to have that. Okay, and I know Martha, you know, kind of griped to the Lord about Mary not helping her, but Jesus said Mary chose the good thing. Okay, Martha chose a good idea also, but Mary chose something that will not be taken away from her, implying that what Martha chose could be taken away from her. And what did Mary do that was right? She sat at the feet of Jesus Christ and learned. Come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. Okay, and then he says, learn of me, he says, then my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay, I don't like jogging. I don't like running. Okay. On occasion, it's been very rare, and it's been a long time now that, I actually ran to the stop sign and back 2 miles, down a mile, down a mile. And I think I've done it twice. And I said, that's stupid. I'm going back to basketball. And I'll play basketball like a nut. I mean, play, three times. Well, Monday night we had some good games. The old guys against young guys, and we old guys won 2 out of 3. And so, I'll run like crazy in that. Enjoy that. Because I'm not thinking about the running. When you're jogging, that's all you could think about. I'm tired. Okay? And when our love is for the Lord, we're thinking about the Lord, then our burden is light. Okay, in Esther 4, this is with Mordecai. Esther 4:1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now that's really going out public. And he is crying out to the Lord. And then he encouraged Esther to do the same. And in this case, the Lord heard their prayer. Okay, and you'll find that crying several times in the Psalms. And that it's a verbal thing. It's a verbal prayer crying out to God like a kid would. Now, verse 15, alas for the day, exclamation point. For the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, the writer has been pushed into the future. The day of the Lord's at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So this is the negative aspect. Okay, alas for the day. If you want to run the cross references, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So it's going to be pretty rough. This day, the Lord's anger has been building now for 6,000 years to Adam, if the calendar's right. And who knows what's up with the calendar? You can choose about 12 different calendars. But still the idea. Okay, in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, he has that same idea. Alas! For that day is great, so none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. He, Jacob, that's Israel, corporately. Jacob's trouble. Okay, that's about Israel. Let's try Daniel 12, verse 1, if you would. According to Jesus in Matthew 24, he says it's a time that is going to be the worst time ever known to man. Okay, and many of the, the shows like Thief in the Night, and then there's more modern ones and stuff like that. I think they've done, a fine job in what they've done. Trying to get people's attention to it, but I truly don't believe that we can imagine how bad it's going to be. Okay, if Mel Gibson will use his money and his knowledge and portray the second coming, of course that would go against his Roman Catholic roots, but boy, would that be an effective thing. But people say words, a picture's worth 1,000 words. But that's not true. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's the exact opposite of the Bible. It's the right word at the right time to the right person for the right reason. And it's amazing what the Lord can do with a word. Okay, in Daniel 12, 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. See how the words used, delivered, it's like a birth. Everyone that's found written in the book. So, and that's referred to as the end. If you drop down to verse 4 in the middle, the end. Verse 6 down toward the end of the verse, the end. Verse 8, last line, the end, verse 9, the end, and then verse 13, twice, the end. Boy, it's kind of like a broken record. So he's talking about the end times, the day of the Lord's hand as a destruction from the Almighty. Okay, as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Almighty God, this will be the Lord Jesus. That's what Revelation's all about. It's the revealing of the judgment of the Lord Jesus, where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John reveals his compassion, his love. So what's going to happen during this time? This has kind of like an immediate fulfillment. Okay, for Israel, around 722, the Assyrians came in and they of course made a mess of the place. And then around 600 BC, the Babylonians came in and made a mess of Jerusalem. Okay, but doctrinally, this is pushing up into the future. And so he throws out a question in verse 16. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. Okay, the meat, reading that, you just say, oh, you know, not getting a hamburger or something. This is a meat offering. Okay, so it's cut off. Revelation 11 says that the Jewish temple is going to be destroyed. The Gentile is going to tread it underfoot for 42 months. So in the Bible, you have the building and destruction of the Jewish temple three times recorded. Okay, and so you have it in with Babylon, then with Rome, and then in Revelation. And in Revelation, of course, the building has not been built. There, the Jews in the Temple Institute they've gathered as much as they can, the material. They've gathered all these things. They have a red heifer that they're excited about. Okay, and so some feel that the Jewish temple is going to be in a temple mount. I'm not certain about that. They may do that in the tribulation anyway, because, you know, not too many people look at the details of it. The Jewish temple had to be by a spring. And it makes perfect sense. Can you imagine all those animals that Solomon dedicated, all that blood, all that fire? They had to have a spring to wash away that blood, and then downstream that water was all blood. Okay, and that's Gihon, G-I-H-O-N. And I know I'm not pronouncing it the Israeli way, but that would have been in Bethlehem. Doesn't the Bible say that he built it in Bethlehem, in David's town? Why does everybody keep talking Jerusalem as far as the city proper? Okay, but some feel it's on the Temple Mount. On the Temple Mount, you have the Dome of the Rock. You've got the big golden thing that the Muslims have in control of. Yeah, if you go to the top, you got to go through all the security checks. And if you're not dressed appropriately that satisfies the Muslims, they got a bunch of skirts there for you to put on. Guys, too. You know, guys got shorts that make them wear a skirt. And so then they could go into the Dome of the Rock if you want. You got to take your shoes off and go in there. I chose not to. I just didn't want to mess with that. But up past it, there's a little gazebo, and some feel that's where the Jewish temple is supposed to be, right there. And in a tribulation, they can whip up a tabernacle just like a circus tent real quickly so they can get it started. Then they probably start the process of a more permanent structure. Okay, but the Antichrist is, of course, going to, you know, mess everything up and take the worship for himself, and then everything's going to be a mess. And it's going to be the worst time known to man. So that's what they're talking about. The meat offering's going to be cut off. The Antichrist will demand worship. It's called the abomination of desolation. And they're removing the joy and gladness from the house of our God, as far as the Jewish people go. Okay, then he says the seed is rotten under the clods. You know, the common saying, a clod hopper. Okay, the garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. What happened? or what's going to happen. What's going to happen is a 3.5-year drought. Okay, Moses, Elijah is going to show up. I tell you, the tribulation is going to be a really wild scene. Moses, Elijah showing up, the Antichrist, maybe Jeremiah, I'm not sure, maybe the apostles, a bunch of, you know, spirit beings, a bunch of angels running around, a bunch of demonic creatures running around. It's going to really be a real strange scene. Okay, but there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. I say no rain, maybe just during the growing season, like the drought of Egypt's day, where they still had the fruit cheese still produced, but the corn, it was called a famine of bread. So no cornmeal, wheat, rye, barley, stuff like that, which only takes about, you know, 2 months of dryness to shut it down. Okay, our bean crop wasn't the greatest this year because it was dry during that season where we needed the rain. Okay, where the corn went through it pretty well. I remember one year, it was 88 maybe, where the average guy was getting 90 bushel corn and like 20 bushel beans, and some of them even got 40 bushel corn. It was so low, they said it's not even worth taking the combine out. And that was something. So in this case, in James chapter 5, remember it mentions that Elijah prays for 3 years and 6 months for no rain. The reason why it's mentioned in James is because that's about the tribulation. So it's going to have a 3.5-year drought, and then the beginning of the millennium is going to have all this rain to replenish everything. And Joel 2 talks about that, so I'll save some of that till then. So the crops are going to be dried up. And, of course, the powers that be is going to say, see, we told you, we warned you about climate change and all that stuff. And then he says, how do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. And then he says, O Lord, to thee will I cry. For the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Okay, remember one of the judgments in Revelation. Fire comes down, destroys 1/3 of the trees. That's one judgment. And then in Isaiah 34, Saudi Arabia, in that area, the Dead Sea, in that area, the lowest place below sea level, the lava below it's going to ooze up and it's going to turn into a lake of fire and it's going to destroy all those woods in that area. All that stuff's going to be burned up. And that lake of fire is going to remain during the tribulation time period. And in the tribulation, in a millennium, it's going to remain in a millennial time period. And in the millennium, when someone faces the pure judge of the earth, the Lord Jesus, they might get thrown bodily into that lake. Okay, that's what he warned about in Matthew 5. Because Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, is about the millennial time period. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So everything's burning up, and then verse 20, the beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up. Okay, in Revelation it says the Euphrates is going to dry up. And a fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Okay, and so we got, you know, one of our fields down there in a marsh area. We call it the marsh area, the low ground. Being up here, you know, we'd be up here and Dad, we'd watch these rains follow the river and Dad said, there it goes again, following the river, nothing up here. And then when it would get dry, we'd see the sand down there blowing like crazy. And my dad would always, I'd hear him say, boy, I wish I could farm one of them fields down there. I'd like to be able to farm one of those things. And well, he got a chance. We got 260 acres down there, flat as could be. And all the neighbor farmers, when it blows, we gain the ground because ours doesn't blow. Theirs blows, ours don't blow, so ours keeps expanding. And that's because we leave the trash on the top so it doesn't blow. And it's like sandblasting. When corn gets that tall and that sand blows, it's like sandblasting the corn. It's really hard on it. Okay, but we got that Singleton ditch down through there. And I remember one year, that water in that ditch came right to our pump and nothing went past us. And the rule, it's an unwritten rule, is you don't dam that river up. So a farmer upstream had dammed it, and we kind of caught wind of that. Hey, you don't do that. And then when it's flooded, okay, that Singleton is about 10, 12 feet above the dirt level because it's a bank built up. And when that thing's flooded, we were on that bank, and if you got a muskrat hole, that water would go out that muskrat hole, and then poof. And one time we were standing there, we're putting sandbags on our side because it was got that top, and all of a sudden that ditch just dropped like 6 inches. And that meant downstream it busted on somebody. And then all it goes out into their field. Okay, but, you know, you see what the dryness does to people. Okay, now that one ended right at our pump, so nobody downstream got anything, and you just understand that. But in this case, he's saying that all the rivers are dried up. Okay, and then you can see all the tires they put out in the river and all the trash and everything. Okay, so that's the day of the Lord. That's the judgment side of it, the negative side first. If you would try John 16. Here's a little phrase that Jesus mentioned, or three words, a little while. And in this conversation, it was mentioned seven times. And if you look at the Bible from the Lord's perspective, a lot of the messages that Jesus gave will make more sense, because he was an apostle to, his ministry was to Israel. Remember, his ministry was to Israel. And Peter, James, and John, they continued that idea to Israel. So when you read James, Peter, and John, you'll see that it's primarily Israel. And that's because God made a deal with them. Okay, Paul is the minister to the uncircumcision. So when you remember that Jesus is focusing on Israel more first, we still get in a program. In John 16:16, he said, a little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. Now, they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. And I find this very interesting, what the Lord says. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? Isn't that the way we are? You hear somebody preach. Okay, you don't understand it. So you go ask somebody else, what do you think they meant by that? And I'm not saying every time you don't come and ask, maybe somebody can help you out. But the Lord is saying, you guys are asking yourselves about something I said. Why don't you ask me? You know, when the scholars, people studying the Bible, when they run to this lexicon and this little lexicon and this Greek word and this Hebrew and this Greek word, you know what? They're doing exactly what the apostles did. They're asking somebody else about what God said. Why don't you ask the Lord? You discover that Greek and Hebrew are untrustworthy, at least the definitions that somebody has given to them. And so the Lord says, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while? And that specifically is what they're talking about. And ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me. Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. Okay, take the word lament and stretch it. Lamentations. So when you read Lamentations, it is Jeremiah writing about the destruction of Babylon. But when you read the details, he is jumping into the tribulation time period, writing about the destruction of Jerusalem. Because he mentions the land of Uz, and he wasn't in the land of Uz at that time. Ye shall weep and lament for the world, but the world shall rejoice. That's the hatred of the world toward Israel. We're getting a little taste of that, but we're not there yet. Okay, and so the whole world is going to be sick of Israel in the tribulation. Now you probably got 20% of the world. So it's going to exponentially go against Jerusalem or Israel. Ye shall weep and lament, for the world, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Into joy, that's the millennium. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow. The woman is Israel in Revelation 12. When she is in travail, has sorrow, tribulation, because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Okay, so that's the millennium. So the tribulation is portrayed as the birth of a baby or a child. And that's the day of the Lord. Now in chapter 2, he continues this thought, and we've just got a few minutes here. So chapter 2, I have a Scofield Reference Bible, and Scofield Reference Bible is probably one of the best reference Bibles you can get into and get the comments, man. Okay, and so, but I mean, so C.I. Scofield, the Lord really used his Bible to give a doctrinal foundation of the dispensations. Clarence Larkin put it in book form, okay? And a lot of people say all these dispensations, it's a new doctrine, new idea. John Darby started it in the 1830s. That's not true. Irenaeus, Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. Irenaeus was another one, and there's a third one. These are early church fathers. They taught dispensations. Then when Constantine officially got the Catholic Church going, officially, okay, you got to really make a gap from Peter to then, but officially that's when it got going, and many of the movers and shakers amongst Christianity dumped the dispensations. John Darby revived an old doctrine that has been kind of hidden for a while. And then Clarence Larkin put it in that book form. I remember as a kid looking at that, and I thought that was so neat, you know, looking at all the charts that Clarence Larkin had. And then C.I. Scofield. Now, C.I. Scofield, like I said, wonderful reference Bible, but unfortunately he yielded to his flesh, as men do, and some of his notes go against the Word of God. Now here in Joel 2, if you have seen his Bible, he'll have little headings in certain sections in the text or above the text, separate from the text, which is okay. Okay, but the problem with that, okay, in chapter 2, you'll have verse 1, and you run down, if you follow the paragraph marks, you'll see there's one at 12. So that's 1 to 11 is the context. That's the context. 12 may go to a different topic. Now, C.I. Scofield, what he did is he separated 11 from 10 and put a heading. And it caused a little bit of confusion, okay, where if he would have left 11 with 10, then he could have kept it more true to the scriptures. Okay, and so, hey, you just don't bat 1,000 on everything. Okay, and so in chapter 2, verse 1, just a real quick overview, this is a description of the army of the Lord after the marriage supper of the Lamb, so that would be born again believers. So you don't have to have horse riding lessons. It's automatic. Okay, and then when you get off the horse, you don't have to have training in weaponry. You'll get to climb up the hill, the buildings, and back down. And if you fall on a sword, if somebody by chance gets you, you say, oh, the skeeters are bad around here. And you just keep... Anything that the cartoons make the superheroes portrayed, that's what we'll be able to do. Okay, and it's really going to be more of a show, okay, because the Lord's doing everything. Okay, and people say, well, we're going to maybe be heartbroken because of all the blood and guts and all this. Oh, no, you won't be. You'll have the perfect mind of Christ. And you'll be rejoicing because their judgment. I mean, they've been mocking God all these years. They've been mocking the Lord Jesus Christ all these years. They've been in the state schools. They've been taking advantage of young people coming in there who believe the Bible, taking advantage of them, sometimes trying to make a mockery of them. And so the Lord's going to, he's going to get the last laugh. If you would look in Psalm 2. Okay, you and I are sheltered in many ways. Our world is very small. We don't see the murders. We hear about them reported because that's all the news media talks about. Okay, we don't go to the abortion clinics. Boy, if people saw what they do. I mean, just describing it is bad enough. To visualize it. And the Lord's been watching all this. Psalm 2, he says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. See, the Lord's going to get the last laugh. And we're going to laugh with him. We're going to laugh with them. You know, for years and years, when I'd read Revelation, I always thought, you know, God would be broken heart when he's going through Revelation. No, not anymore. I don't think that at all. The Lord's going to, he's going to get his just dues. He's going to finally get the glory that's due him. So that's something. Okay, any questions, comments, are we covered? Yeah, Brother Paul?
When you refer to a dispensation, are you referring to a dispensation or dispensing of grace or doctrine, or is it more than that?
Well, Clarence Larkin and C.S. Schofield and many others will put dispensations in a time period. And I think that's a great starter, but I think there's a better adjustment, a slight adjustment we could make, and it's a dispensing of some agreement, a covenant. So, like you have the Adamic, the one in Garden of Eden, so that's done. The Adamic, that's, and some of these covenants overlap. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, okay, that is often referred to as dispensation of the law. And then today is the dispensation of grace. But yet, grace is all through the Old Testament. So I think a minor adjustment is to look at the dispensations through covenants. But I'm not going to fuss with somebody if they're going through all that other stuff. Because, man, that's better than nothing. So... Mike, you can cut it. What's that? Yeah.
John the Baptist, like the era right here, they had the spirit of Moses and Elijah.
I think it will be Moses and Elijah.
Because Jesus
Yeah. Right. Right. So that was the condition where if they would have accepted John the Baptist's message, I think Elijah would have showed up again. And Moses. Yeah, and then the apostles would have already been there. And that's why I think he's talking about a little while there, but it was depending on Israel. Were they going to accept the offer in Acts, which they did not? So, anybody else? A prayer request you might have? My dad is doing better. He still has pain in his back. It seems that he's got lesions.